About a month ago, deep in the midst of Lent, a colleague of mine, a friend of mine, threw a couple of posts on social media trying to figure out where to put a bird feeder. So he has an office, it's in his house, and it's a corner office, so he has windows in front of him and off to the side. And actually one of his posts was kind of an assumption of what it would be like to sit at the desk and look out the windows, and out this one window he had these two bird feeders he'd already installed, and out the other window there was nothing. So that's where he wanted to put the third bird feeder. Now, I know, maybe you and I are the kind of folks who would go to Walmart and just find whatever bird feeder is cheap and free or whatever, and we'll put it in a tree or a post or maybe a stick in front of the window and call it good. But he was kind of digging in. He was trying to be kind of, strategic. He wanted a particular kind of bird and not this one, but he wants this one over here. But he knows some can be aggressive and some prefer to hide in the shrubbery, in the shadows. And you don't want them too close to each other, but they can't be too far apart. And he's really kind of thinking this. Maybe he's overthinking it. Because even at one point in a post, because this was a series of posts, and maybe this is what happens to pastors in the midst of Lent, and maybe it happens to me, and I just never noticed it myself. Call me out if this happens. He's starting to kind of dig in, because now he's got a CAD drawing, that's one of his posts, near the corner of the house, and here's where the office sits, and here's the windows, and here's the plants I've already put in, and here's the two bird feeders. I'm thinking it should go here, but maybe it should go here instead, and I think I might put some plants here as well. Again, you and I, maybe we just go down to the hardware store and buy whatever we can grab and we put whatever food we want to put into it and call it a day. And so it's easy for us to kind of hear this and go, that's a bit much. It's easy for me to read that and think, dude, it's Lent. At the same time, a million years ago, we used to live in Minnesota. I was serving a church up there and we lived in the parsonage. Parsonage is just the church provides a house for the pastor. And my office was in the parsonage, and it was a corner office, and so I had windows in front of me, a window off to the side, and this parsonage sat on 3 acres of land, so it had grass around the house, and then 2 acres of woods behind us. And because it wasn't attached to the church in any sort of way, in fact, it was about a quarter of a mile away, and this was a rural congregation, all around us was either tillable land or woodland, which meant that we had just about every woodland creature wander through our yard at some point in the day or even at night. While we were in Minnesota, I fell in love with pheasant. Now, on one hand, they're kind of just like wild chickens. But at the same time, they're kind of pretty. I think they're an attractive bird. I learned how to hunt them. I learned how to pay attention to seeing them out in the wilds. And I became a part of Pheasant Forever. And in that chapter, when you become part of Pheasant Forever, you get a pheasant feeder. Which meant now I have this thing that I can fill with corn and I can put it outside my office window, but which window should I put it out and where should I put it? What tree should I put it by? See, it's a thing. God calls on us in Isaiah 55 appointed verses to pay attention to nature. Now I know for all of us, paying attention to nature, the marvel and the beauty of the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and the squirrels. If you like squirrels, they're kind of cute too, and you got the bunnies and the deer and all of that. God calls on us to pay attention to nature because, of course, all throughout creation, we hear about creation. We take that word, usually ascribe it not to ourselves, but to all the things, living things around us, and, of course, marvel and beauty and wonder and all those things. But in Isaiah 55, God is calling on us to pay attention to nature for a very, I would say, strategic reason. If you were to open up the book of the Bible and read all of Isaiah, God bless you, it's 66 chapters long. It's a great read, by the way, but it's one of the biggest books in the Bible. And Isaiah spans, historians believe, about 250 years of the history of the Israelite people. Obviously, it was not written by one person. Isaiah, the prophet, probably got the thing going, but then he had a school of thought. He had people who followed in his footsteps, who had similar ways of looking at the world, and they continue the story of Israel and continue the story of seeing God in the world through that history. So at about chapter 55, scholars believe, the Israelites have been put into exile. Briefly, without this becoming a history test. The Israelite nation had broken in two, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. Northern Kingdom is obliterated by an army called the Assyrians. It's this rampaging army, moves all across the Middle East. It was kind of the Roman Empire of their day. They were up in Europe. They were down in the Northern African continent. They were everywhere, and they moved through the Northern Kingdom, swept through, and destroyed it. About 150 years later, along comes the Babylonian army. They are now the next version of the Assyrians, the next great conquering warlords, and they move throughout the Middle East and up into Europe and down into the northern continent of Africa, and they make it to Israel, what's left of it, which happens to be Jerusalem, which happens to be where the temple is. And if we were to read scripture, we would find out that the temple is where God dwells. God tells us that this is, in essence, the footprint of God. This is the throne of God. This is the Holy of Holies. If we want to see God at work in the world, we are going to know it by seeing that temple. And in 583 BC, if you want to impress people at a trivia contest, the Babylonian army destroyed the temple. And then they scooped up a whole bunch of people. Let's be honest, not all the people, really just the important people. Scooped up all these politically and religious important people and hauled them away. All the way across the Middle East to the other side, across the desert, where they are now compelled to live in a space where they have foreign language, foreign economy, foreign government, and foreign gods. It probably wouldn't be hard for us to imagine. If we have a space where we know God dwells in our community, in our world, and that particular facility was destroyed, and we have ascribed an understanding of God to that space, if the space is gone, it might compel us to start to wonder about God. And even more than that, I know we have not probably been scooped up out of our nation, out of our economic systems, out of our daily lives. But I'm willing to bet everybody here at some point has encountered despair. We have encountered frustration, disappointment, doubt about what God can do in our lives. Maybe even, as God names in our reading for today, maybe even doubt about the existence of God. The Israelites have been told that this is their promised land. This is where God dwells. This is how we know that God is at work in this world, because we are in this space, and now the space is gone. The homes are gone. The temple is gone. The economic system is gone. It's gone. And they are now living in a foreign space. And they're surrounded by all of these icons of foreign gods that the Babylonian army believes in. And if they're able to destroy our nation, well, maybe they know something we don't. So God names all of that. And again, you and I here in the year 2024, maybe we haven't experienced exactly what the Israelites have experienced, but we know about thorns and nettles. We know what it means to be absolutely surrounded, bound up, being poked at all sides. We know what it means to feel despair and disappointment, wondering about these promises that we hear about God, whether they actually apply to us. Or maybe they once applied back in history, but maybe, you know, times are different and maybe God functions differently. Some of us here in this space, we know the despair of opening our checkbook and wondering whether or not our economics can keep up with the economics around us. Some of us in this space, we know what it means to have the dread of having to go to yet another medical appointment to get bad news. Some of us in this space right now are wondering how God is at work in your life, wondering whether or not God is at work in your life, maybe even wondering about God. God names that in Isaiah and other books as well, of course. But here in chapter 55, hanging out with God's people as they have been cast away from everything they know and wondering how God is at work in their life, if God is at work in their life at all, naming the brokenness that they have brought upon themselves and the brokenness that has befallen them, God calls on the Israelite people, and because you and I are hanging out together hearing this reading this morning, God calls on you and me to take a look at nature. Now, I know there's one thing to be kind of walking in nature, open up the windows and observe the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and all those sorts of things. It's marvelous, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's a thing. But for God in this reading with the Israelites in this time, God is compelling the Israelites and, of course, then calling on us to look to nature to see God. In our reading for today, verse 11, we might have caught Julie read this for us. So God's already been talking about the elements of the earth. Talks about water. We'll then be talking about the trees and the grasses and all those things. And in verse 11, God comparing God's movement to the seeds and to the water, says, "So is my word that comes from my mouth. It does not return to me empty." This is kind of a callback to the creation stories. When God speaks, life begins. When God breathes, life happens. And God is promising the Israelite people, God is promising you and me, that when God breathes, and God breathes, life continues to move around us. Now, we may not see that, and we may not feel that in the midst of ourselves if we are surrounded by the thorns and nettles that either we've grown up ourselves or have been placed around us. If we are spiraling within ourselves, within our despair and our disappointment and our doubt, our lived experience, if we're struggling to see how God is at work in our lives, God is calling on us, calling on you to look to nature for life, for signs of life. Because you and I know somewhere at the core of our being, the Holy Spirit reminds us again and again that God is at work in creation. God is at work in the trees. God is at work in the birds and the bees. Yes, somehow God is even at work in squirrels. Maybe mosquitoes, that's up for debate. God is at work all around us in this life, this very breath that God breathes into the world. Just shortly, we will be driving up and down our roads and we are going to be seeing the crops sprouting out of the ground. This is God's life emerging out of the soil. God's life all around us. And if we know that God can work in trees and God can work in birds and bees and squirrels and the crops, that same God who creates that life created you. So if God is breathing through the trees and moving the grasses and the flowers that adorn our yards and the birds that we feed in our feeders, that same God has taken the time to create you. God breathes through you. God is transforming you. God is moving through you. Through the brokenness that we bring upon this world, bringing us towards reconciliation, God is moving through the brokenness that has been piled upon us, setting us free, sweeping away the thorns and the nettles. God is compelling us to look beyond ourselves if we can. And of course, the Holy Spirit will guide us to look beyond ourselves to see how God is at work all around us, even in simple signs like gardens. Fun fact about the Babylonians, something that they were famous for in this great city that they had was called Nineveh. And within that city, they had something called the Hanging Gardens of Nineveh. So imagine being in a strange place where you don't know the economy, you don't know the language, you don't even know the gods, you know nothing about that space, but here you have these beautiful gardens that the Babylonians themselves take great pride in, and God is telling you, look to those gardens, and that will be your sign that I am there. I am moving with you. I am in your life. I am giving breath through these foreign lands, so I am giving breath and life to you. God is calling on us. God is moving through us to help us remember that God is at the elemental level of creation. We remember that in this space. We remember how God moves through something as simple as water and wheat and grapes. Through these elemental functions, God gives us grace and life. God transforms us. God makes us new. God breathes through us again and again and again. We can look beyond, even if everything that we have about nature is a tiny little patch of grass right outside our apartment window. God is giving us signs of life. To remember that you, friends, are being given life through God's grace that is abundant and moving through you. Amen.